We're going through Matthew. If you have your Bible, we finished the Sermon on the Mount last week, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So today we pick up in chapter 8. Our children are in with us today. Oh. Notice that chapter 7, right at the very end, 28 and 29, at the end of that most famous sermon of all time, the people are astonished. And then Matthew just picks on up from there, verse 1 of chapter 8. And he had come down from the mountains. Great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And then Jesus put out his hand and touched him and saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Now we're going to go on from there, but let's stop there for a second. Let's work our way through this story. Here Jesus demonstrates his authority over leprosy. Leprosy was a bacterial disease, still is. It's still in our world today, but because of a guy by the name of Hansen, they were able to arrest its process. But back then, it was one of the most feared diseases in the ancient world. You know, in our world today, we think of the pandemic and all those things. This kind of thing has happened throughout human history. We're not unique in today's world that we're facing something. I mean, just do your homework. Throughout human history, there's been all sorts of things. Leprosy was a brutal disease. It was thought to be highly contagious, very fatal. And the Jewish religious leaders, they considered it a curse from God if you got leprosy because you had secret sin. So it wasn't just a hideous physical disease. There was also a spiritual stigma attached to anyone who had leprosy. And since leprosy is an incurable disease, it's always a picture of sin when we read about it in the Bible. Thus, whenever Jesus cured a person of leprosy in the scriptures, the word healed is never used. It's always used the word cleansed. So just as the leper is in a hopeless, incurable condition, so is the sinner. And just as Jesus is able to cleanse a leper, so too is Jesus able to cleanse a sinner. That's why this is in the scriptures for us. Not just for us to recognize that Jesus heals physical maladies, but also for us to see that Jesus also cleanses sin. Now, when a person thought that they had leprosy, they didn't go to the doctor, but they went to the priest for the diagnosis. So this man would have gone to the priest to be examined. He had been washed. He'd have been shaved head to toe. And then they'd have put him away for 7 days. And then on the eighth day, the priest would re-examine him. And over in Leviticus chapter 13, real long chapter, very, very detailed. That's where it tells the priest what to look for in order to diagnose the illness as leprosy. Can you imagine the fear in this guy's heart as he's waiting those eight days? Because he knows if he's diagnosed with leprosy, he'll never be able to be around his family again. He'll never be able to be anything related to your regular society. He's going to be an outcast in society. I mean, no touch, no communication. If someone in his family passed away, he could never go to the funeral, any of that kind of stuff. And if he's in society, he's required to walk 100 paces away from non-leprous people and yell, "Unclean, unclean." Do that in Meijer today with your mask on. See how people treat you. You know, I mean, you're not going to be the most excitable people to be around if you do that. And what leprosy did, it has affected the nerve endings. And thus, there was no feeling in your extremities. You're typically your fingers, your toes, your nose, your ears. And a person could easily injure themselves or lose an extremity and not even know that it was gone. Thus, people would wrap their hands and their feet in bandages to keep the rats from chewing off your fingers while you slept. Because you wouldn't know that they are gnawing on your finger. You had no feeling there. Can you imagine? But not only that, your body would ooze with these sores, and a foul odor would produce that you could be smelled like, far away. And over in Luke, It tells us in a parallel story with this that the man was full of leprosy, which means it's well advanced. So when he, notice verse 2, when he approaches Jesus, it's likely that he had stubs for fingers and toes. His nose had probably fallen off by now. His ears were off. His skin would have been white and blotchy. He'd have smelled putrid. It's important that we get that picture as we see this scene unfold. But notice as the man approaches Jesus in verse 2, he has both faith and doubt as he approaches Jesus in worship. And you see what he says? Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. See, he has an absolute confidence in the power of Jesus. He knows that Jesus can heal him. But what he lacks is the assurance that God will heal him. See, to him, a God who is all-powerful does him no good if he isn't able to help him in his situation. So this guy isn't questioning Jesus' power. He's questioning Jesus' willingness. He's questioning the greatness of Jesus' strong right arm. He's not questioning anything other than the greatness of God's heart, the greatness of God's compassion. And you know what? There's a lot of people in our world today who have that very same question. They believe that God is almighty, but they lack the confidence of his love, of his concern, of his willingness to have anything to do with them in the mess that's now their life. They don't doubt what God can do. What they doubt is God willing to do it for me? Because look what I've made of my life. Surely God wants nothing to do with me anymore. A lot of people deal with that in our world. So here in this little story, Jesus lays aside that doubt wonderfully, permanently, for every person who's ever lived. When he informs the leper in verse 3, I am willing, be cleansed. He's saying, I possess both qualities, the power to cleanse and the heart to cleanse. And then verse 3, out of that compassion, did you see? Jesus reaches out and touches the guy. It would have been the first touch this leper's felt from a non-leper in a very, very long time. And no doubt this guy hoped that Jesus would cleanse him, but he never dreamed that Jesus would touch him. It's amazing who God is willing to come in contact with in this world. Aren't you thrilled? Wasn't it great when we approached the Lord and he didn't pull back in revulsion or horror? Ooh, Toby, no. Aren't you glad he didn't have that reaction? That isn't the heart of God. That isn't the heart of Jesus. Instead, he cleanses the man with those words, I'm willing, be cleansed. And then notice it says, immediately. Now, in one instant of time, this guy's fingers pop back out. His nose popped out. His ears came out. His hair changed back to its original color. All his sores are healed. Restored. Isn't that crazy when you think about it? What happened there? And the religious leaders, they had erroneously said this man's leprosy came from the hand of God because of secret sin. Now, in verse 3, the literal hand of God reaches out and touches this guy, and he's immediately cleansed. That's the heart of our Savior. That's the heart of Jesus. Now, verse 4 is kind of fascinating when Jesus says to them right away, see that you tell no one. That's wild that Jesus would say that. That'd be a hard command to obey. I mean, you've been isolated from your family for how long? And now I'm not able to go. That's a tough command. And it's kind of weird. Jesus tells this guy not to tell anyone, and the Gospel of Mark tells us that he tells everybody. Jesus tells us to tell everyone, and we don't tell anybody. Kind of got things backwards a little bit in our world, don't we? But verse 4, sometimes when we're reading through it, we can kind of buzz right through it. But it's really important that we see why Jesus says at the middle of 4, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So the priest would have read Leviticus 13 because there was a lot of leprosy in society back then. So they'd have recognized, how do we examine a person? How do we really identify that the person has leprosy? So they were very familiar with that. But then the next chapter, Leviticus 14, gives them a specific ceremony that the priests are to perform for the leper on the day of his cleansing. 1,500 years before this, Leviticus 14 was written. But the sacrifice that was prescribed in Leviticus 14 had never been done in the history of Israel. You know why? No one had ever been cleansed of leprosy in the history of Israel. In the whole Old Testament, there's only two cases. Miriam, Moses' sister, but she was cleansed before the law was given. And Naaman, the Syrian, who was a Gentile. No one in Israel had ever been cleansed. So why did God put the law of the day of the cleansing of the leper in Leviticus 14? I think it was given so that when the Messiah came and cleansed lepers, and then the leper came to the priest to offer the sacrifice, that the priest would have to realize the Messiah is here, because only God can cleanse lepers. Think of the stream of lepers that have to come to the priest because Jesus is on the earth. Think of the numbers and numbers of people. These priests have to be blown away. What's all going on? And Jesus is attempting to reach out with his love to the priests. The Messiah is in your midst. That's why Jesus is telling this guy, you go show yourself to the priest. He wants the priest to realize, I'm the Messiah right here in your midst. All this, verses 1 through 4, it's a picture of what Jesus Christ has done for the cleansing of our leprosy called sin. And as willing as Jesus was to cleanse this man of his leprosy, he's just as willing to cleanse any person of their sin. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how long you've done it. It doesn't matter how unclean your uncleanness is. Jesus, this morning, wants to touch you and wants to cleanse you, wants to live inside of you and make you something altogether different. Isn't that glorious? There's only one hope for any person in this world, and that's to have a personal encounter with the true and living God. Amen? That's the hope. To realize that God loves them, that God loves me. He wants to cleanse me. And he wants to do it in our hearts this morning. He does. Okay? Now the next section starts in verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, Capernaum's North Israel, Sea of Galilee region, on the northern shore, it'd be the Carmel of Indianapolis. It's north of north of the Sea of Galilee region. It's where Jesus had set up his headquarters. And so now Jesus goes into Capernaum. A centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I'll come and heal him. So this guy is a Gentile serving in the Roman army as a centurion, which means he has authority over 100 soldiers. Now, serving in Israel is not a wonderful assignment, because the Jews didn't consider themselves subject to anyone. The Jews hated all Gentiles. They thought that every Gentile was only good to fuel the fires of hell. And the Romans, they hated the Jews right back. It's similar to what happens today between the Arabs and the Jews. They don't have much to do with each other. So imagine being a Roman officer on duty in an area where people despise you and only consider you to be a presto fire log. I don't know about you. I'd have trouble with living in an area like that. But this Roman centurion, if you notice, when he approaches Jesus with a desperate situation, and he says, my Jewish slave is sick, and he's ready to die, and I need you to touch him. There are over 60 million Roman slaves in the Roman Empire. They weren't Roman, just slaves. 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. They were considered property. So since they're so plentiful, if one got sick, you'd typically just let them die and go get another one. Who wants to pay for medical services? But this centurion, so compassionate, he brings the need of his servant to Jesus because he knows Jesus has the ability to heal. And so Jesus says in 7, you know, I'll come. And this guy would have never thought that Jesus would walk with him to his house because a Jew did not go into a home of a Gentile. The Jew felt it made them unclean. So in verse 8, when Jesus says, I'm going to come, I'll heal him, and the centurion answers in 8, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. But only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. So in essence, what this Roman centurion is saying to Jesus, he's saying, I understand authority, Jesus. When I tell somebody to do something, he does it because I got the authority of the Roman Empire behind me. And I know what's true of me and my 100 soldiers is true concerning you, Jesus, and all of the universe. When you say go, it goes. When you say come, it comes. And I know you don't have to be present in a physical place for that power to be manifested. You have absolute authority, Jesus. And if you declare my servant to be healed, it'll happen. That's what that guy's saying. That shows a tremendous understanding of the power and authority of Jesus Christ. And it comes from a Gentile. He knew Jesus was submitted to a higher authority and a greater throne. Just speak the words, Jesus, and it'll happen. What a marvelous expression of faith. And then we see Jesus respond to that in verse 10. But what I like about this is that this centurion is telling Jesus is that his authority can be trusted. You know what? In all actuality, Jesus is the only authority that we can trust to. And as we mature in our faith, I think we realize it more and more that Jesus' authority can be trusted. Think of it when you, if for those of us who are a little older and have raised our families, but if you're in that phase of life, think of it when your kid gets sick. Typically what we do is we head to CVS or one of the drugstore type things and we get some over-the-counter medicine, and then if that doesn't work, then we call the doctor and we go get the prescription, and then we wait. But in the middle of all that, oftentimes, in the hopelessness of all that, we learn that there's another authority. There's a higher authority. And that authority is over every circumstance in my life, every single circumstance. And his authority goes beyond the authority of a doctor. And it goes beyond the authority of a banker if we have a financial problem. It goes beyond the authority of a counselor, of a pastor, the authority of a lawyer. There's a kid in our youth group. He goes to Warren. And we're getting to know him pretty well. And he's applying for the Lilly Scholarship. Rebecca Pack Venable was able to receive it. Lilly will pay for his whole school. Every penny of his school. Books, everything. All 4 years. So he's applied for it. He's got, his name's Dayton, if you can pray for him. He's gotten through the Warren side of things. Now he's got to go to the next and do interviews and stuff. So he was sharing with me. I remember who was standing with me, but me, and we were talking, and I said to Dayton, I said, Dayton, this is glorious, but because he has to go have face-to-face interviews with Lilly people, who in his mind, if he's not careful, they hold his future in his hands. If he goes to college, think of the amount of debt he's going to have. He's got no money. I mean, he's really got a very difficult family situation. So if he's not careful, he enters into those interviews thinking, those people have total authority over my life. No, they don't. Right? No, they don't. And I was trying to encourage Dayton the other day, and as this process plays out, hopefully I'll be able to encourage him a little bit more. Dayton, when you go in and stand before these people or sit down before these people, you need to see beyond them, and you need to see Almighty God. Because Almighty God is in control of this. And if God opens the door for you to receive this scholarship, all praise to God, because he did it. If God says no, it's because God's got another purpose for your life that's even better than the other, even though you may not see it right now. That's what this is talking about. The guy's saying to Jesus, I recognize your authority. And he wants us to recognize, Jesus, as he tells us this story, he wants us to realize that we submit ourselves to a higher authority too. It's not your boss. Although we respect our boss and we serve and we give and we're great employees, but our boss is not the highest authority. Amen? The point I wanted to bring out. Jesus' authority is who we can trust with our lives. And so my thing would be, as we read through this story, is that God would build us up in the faith enough to be able to say to God the same thing the centurion says in this story. Lord, all you need to do is speak the word, and my servant will be healed. Lord, all you need to do is speak the word, and all the bitterness and anger of my life will be taken away. Lord, all you need to speak the word, and my husband will no longer be angry all the time, but instead approach you and be saved. Lord, I know all you need to do is speak the word to my teenager because he needs to hear your heart right now, Lord. Lord, all you need to do is speak the word as my body's failing as I get older, Lord. Just speak the word, Lord, and you'll cleanse me. You'll make me strong again in the spirit. My prayer as we read through this is that we grab a hold of that. That Jesus is the only authority worthy of our faith. And then Jesus responds in verse 10. Jesus hears it. He marvels. Only two places in the whole scriptures where Jesus marveled. And he says to those who have followed, you know, multitudes of people around. Surely I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. That's speaking of the Gentile people coming into the kingdom. But the sons of the kingdom, speaking of the Israelites, the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So when Jesus hears what the centurion says, he's amazed. It blessed him. Remember, this guy has none of the spiritual background that the Jews had. He did not have a Bible. He didn't know Moses, David, anybody. He didn't know Abraham. He knew nothing of any of these people. And he stands in a time when there's a sea of unbelief around Jesus. But as you get down deeper into verse 10 and 11, when Jesus is talking about many will be saved, he's talking about all the Gentiles coming. But he's talking to the Jews, and he's saying, you think you're going to be saved by your lineage, by your family background, because you're physical Jews? He says, you're not, because you're not spiritual Jews. You are not trusting in God's plan of salvation. Remember, back in chapter 7, verse 13, enter in by the narrow gate. So despite all their spiritual privileges, it says here, pretty tough verse 12, that they're going to be cast out into outer darkness because of their lack of faith in Jesus. And Jesus says here, we're not going to get into it very much. He says that place is going to be a dreadful, dreadful, dreadful place. You don't want to be there. And notice, there's a consciousness to those who will be lost. There's a movement in our body of Christ today that they're beginning to embrace annihilism, which means when you die, you no longer exist if you don't go to heaven. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says you will be aware of every moment of eternity, whether you're in heaven with God or not. And that's what brings the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. You are aware there. And Jesus is addressing the people who think they're worthy of heaven simply on the basis of being religious. People say things, well, of course I'm going to heaven. I've gone to church my whole life. It's interesting. Mark said that this morning. It's fascinating the number of things he said that match up with our stories today. He went to church his whole life. It took 52 years before he finally bent his knee and received Christ as his Savior and entered into a personal relationship. Now Mark's saved. He wasn't before. He was simply did the religion thing, if I may speak for you. I've gone to church my whole life. I even have a Bible. It's around here somewhere. Or I was baptized. Or my grandpa was a preacher. I'm American. Had to get that one in there. American. There's no A in there anymore. But religion can't save a person. Jesus said you must be born again and have your own personal relationship with God. It's easy to trust in so many other things. I'm familiar with Jesus. I'm familiar with his teachings. I'm familiar with the Christian message. I celebrate Christmas. And yeah, Easter, we have a bunny, Easter bunny, but yeah, I believe all that. And that's not what gets you to heaven. And Jesus is really strong in 11 and 12. Really strong. We need to be careful. It's possible to be raised around the things of God all my life and never be born again. Never give my life to the Lord Jesus. Salvation does not come through bloodline or family heritage. It comes by a person putting their faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. I hope I'm clear there, because we're going to be accountable to that. Remember last week, we were in chapter 7, 21. Look at 21. Lord, Lord. He says that day, I don't care. If you're not my kid, you're not going to spend forever with me. These are strong things Jesus is saying. And then last verse we're going to do today, verse 13. Jesus says to the centurion, go your way as you have believed. So let it be done for you. What a great Savior. What a great Lord. And his servant was healed that very hour. I hope my faith blesses others. Wouldn't it be great that your faith would bless someone else? And when we walk with Christ in intimate relationship, our love will overflow from us and touch other people's lives. And that's what happened with the centurion. A couple thoughts as we close, okay? No Christian who has a knowledge of the scriptures and a history with God should ever allow someone with no knowledge of the scriptures or history with God to have more faith than him. And yet it happens quite often. It's very easy for us to become like these religious leaders in Jesus' day. We can know the Bible from cover to cover. We can have decades upon decades of history with God and cease to exercise faith. So we come across a young Christian pup, just got saved a week or two ago. They have practically no knowledge of the Bible. They have very little history with God, and yet when we come across them, they're asking God for all kinds of things. They're believing God for anything and everything, and our tendency is to look at that person and think, well, it's nice they're all enthusiastic and everything, but one of these days they'll calm down and become more like me. We've got it backwards. We've got it backwards. I need to let passages like this search my heart. You know, these religious people, they're not some horrible, unique people that will never be repeated in the history of mankind. These kind of people exist today.
And in some measure, their attitudes exist in my heart. Because I have the ability to amass all kinds of knowledge in the Scriptures. And I've received revelation from God. I know you have too. We've been used by God in wonderful, wonderful ways over the course of our Christian lives. But if we're not careful, we can allow all that to move into the theoretical realm. And we just kind of settle down into this anemic, powerless, atrophied Christian life. And I begin to live like everyone else. And I call it maturity. It translates into no bold prayer, no faith, no sense of Jesus' authority over all of creation. So this passage speaks to our hearts. Jesus calling us, come back to me. Allow me to renew and reinvigorate your faith. So the second thing, notice the basis of the centurion's faith. He didn't have blind faith. The foundation of his faith was in the Creator of the whole universe. You know, there is only two things in all the universe, God and creation, period. There's only God and there's only creation. And this guy had absolute confidence that Jesus had total authority over the entire realm of creation. And you know what happens when a person believes that, I mean really believes that, all the way down to the tips of their toes? It will translate into faith. It will translate into big believing prayers. It'll translate in, Lord, I know you're big enough to heal my daughter. I know you're big enough to heal my friend. It'll translate into those kind of things. Okay? Then the last thing, isn't it wonderful to see that Jesus is blessed by our faith? Think of what the world was like when Jesus met this guy. Jesus is surrounded by hostility and rejection and unbelief. He knows he's headed to a cross. So when this guy shows up and exercises his faith, Jesus is so blessed by it that he stops everything and acknowledges it to the crowd. And you know, we live in the same kind of world today. Same things are going on today. The same rejection of Jesus in our world today. The same slanderous things are being said about Jesus today. It's a hurtful, painful world that Jesus watches every single day. And yet, you and I have a little way to bless Jesus' heart by exercising faith in him. You know, when my girls are little, you know, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, they they would climb up on the back of the couch and they would launch themselves toward me, Daddy! You know? And I would always move out of the way and let them land on the floor. And I was like, your faith has been misplaced. No, I would never do that. I'd catch them and then I'd swing them around. I'd throw them back on the couch cushions and then they'd climb back up and they'd do it until we were all exhausted. You know? They just never, Daddy! You know, and you might watch that and you'd think, well, those girls are having the time of their life. That's true to a degree. But you know who else was having the time of their life? I was. Because of the faith they were showing in me, because of the joy that I saw in their heart, I was having a blast. And that's what happens as we show our faith in Jesus. Isn't it wonderful to realize that we can bless his heart by expressing our faith in him on a daily basis? It's a glorious thing. So let's pray that the Lord would build up our faith so we would take him at his word. Maybe this morning you're feeling the weight of the world on your shoulders. Your marriage is troubled, or there's sickness in your family. Your finance might be a mess. You know, we're living in the midst of a pandemic. We got an election coming up. And all those things can cause you to worry and fret. You realize there are some people who are not leaving the house over this pandemic. They're not letting their kids play outside. Tell me, there's a lot of people who are worried in our world today, and there's a lot of things for us to get caught up in if we're not careful, too. We start wringing our hands. But this section of Scripture beautifully reminds us that the Lord is in the midst of His creation. And the Lord has power over His creation. And as we submit ourselves to Him, that He'll give us the wisdom of how to live in this world. We need wisdom. But He'll also build in us faith, that we can walk out our faith in Him in an unbelieving world, regardless of who lives around us, regardless of our environment in our workplace, regardless of all these other things. I can walk out my faith and be a testimony to the goodness of God. And that's what we see here. We see it with the leper, and we see it with the centurion. They're simply walking out their faith, and they're believing that God not only has the power to heal, but He has the heart to heal. Amen? Lord, we thank You for this time. Thank You for a wonderful section of Scripture, God. Build this into us. Lord, we don't want just this to land in our ears. We want it to penetrate, and we want to be more like Jesus. We want to grow in our faith today, Lord. And we thank You that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we're thankful for the time that we could spend just reading through Your Word, Lord. We're trusting that You're going to build faith into our hearts, but grow us more and more, Lord. We want to so represent You in this world with peace and joy and kindness and patience and gentleness, Lord. May people see You in us. We thank You for how You're working in our world, Lord, but help us to continue to keep our eyes on You. We pray for the wisdom to know how we're to live. We'll trust You for that. We will. Lord, if there's any in our midst that have yet to give their life to Christ, they've yet to come truly to You. Even they may have gone to church a lot. They may have believed that You exist, but they've never expressed to You the fact they're a sinner, that they need a Savior. I pray today would be the day. Right now would be the time. They'd say to You, God, just You, Lord, I believe. I believe, Jesus, You're the Savior of the world. You're the Savior of my heart. I confess my sin. I accept You as my God. I accept You as my Lord. I accept You as my Savior. I want to walk with You, Lord. I want to walk with You the rest of my life. I want to honor You with the way I live. Lord, I pray that be our prayer. I pray we be a people that believe You. Big believing prayers, God. Thank You for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.